Well, it's good to be back up here again. Was up here once, and then I told myself, you know, I don't think I'll do that again. Now I can't stop wanting to share the Word of God. So I'm going to share a little with you. I may teach you something, I may not, but at least hopefully you'll be edified as you leave here today. You know, as I get older, things are different to me. And before I get started, though, just because my Bible has duct tape on it, Laurel would be proud of me. It's like my friend, and it starts falling apart, and this is the second Bible I wore out. And I went and bought me a new Bible, and not too long ago I lost this one. And I couldn't find it, and I looked here, and I searched this place all over. I searched the back rooms. I looked in Trona. I looked in Cal City. Everywhere I go, I look for my Bible, and then I finally found it a few weeks later after I'd bought a new one. But that new one is just not the same. This one's got all my marks and all my colors in it and everything, and it's like my friend, my old friend, and I'm having a hard time giving it up. So don't laugh when you see all the duct tape on it. It's just my friend. But anyway, as I get older, I see things a whole lot different. And a lot of you young people may not know what I'm talking about today, but us older generation, we know it. Our world seems like it has just turned completely opposite of what it used to be years and years ago. When I was growing up, you know, my dad said, and we were on vacation one time, he says, Richard, he says, when you get grown up, he says, one thing out here on the road when you're traveling, you can always trust the truck drivers. They're the most courteous, the best drivers on the road. They will always stop and help you. The truck drivers are your friends. And he used to even have stickers on there, how many years of courteous driving and things they had on the back of their trucks. You don't see that anymore. In fact, you get out on the interstate right now, the truck drivers are the rudest, the worst, the rottenest truck drivers on the road. I mean, they will cut you off on a hill, no turn signal, nothing, and you're doing 60, 65, 70, whatever the speed limit is, and all of a sudden you're just down to 30 miles an hour. You got 30 cars behind you, and this guy's going 1 mile an hour faster than the other truck. And there they go up this hill trying to pass each other, and you're just sitting back there going, oh, come on. And he just goes right over there. They are terrible. And I thought, how did this happen? Years ago, my dad said you could rely on them, and now they got to be the worst thing on the road. They have completely turned 180 degrees. And this whole world, in fact, here a few years ago, a fella came from Mount Mason, gave a lesson down in Trona, and his name was Winston, and I forget what his last name is, and he read a prayer from the Kansas State Senate, and they asked this preacher to open up that year's Senate, and during his prayer, a whole bunch of people got up, the senators and legislators and stuff there in Kansas got up and walked out. And what he did, and you can find his prayer on the internet, it was so great that Paul Harvey even aired it on his radio program. And he said, he started out, I'm going to read part of this prayer. He says, Heavenly Father, we come before you today and ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. For we know your word says, woe to those who call good or evil good and good evil. And that's a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah quotes that. And he says, we have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. He says, we have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. And we have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. All of these things are things that God's word says, no, let's don't do that. We don't do that as Christians. But today, in today's world, this is the common. This is the normal. And as the reading says, God's word teaches us to live upright, self-controlled lives. And so in doing this, I want to talk a little bit about this. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us a warning there. Pay more attention to what is being said. And over in James, he says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. And a perfect example of this is here a few years ago, I changed jobs, and now I work out on what they call the lake area. I have a service truck, and I drive around and service all the wells. I do the electronics and the instruments and make sure that all the electronic flow and instruments are working out there for Trona. And my job takes me all over the Searles Valley, clear out past Valley Wells, clear out past the Pinnacles, even right over here, less than a quarter of a mile from the building here. If you look out in the desert, you'll see poles right out there, power poles, and there's a well out there. One of my jobs, I have to come over every week and check. Anyway, so I'm way out here past the Pinnacles on a dirt road out there. And out there we have a whole bunch of wells out there, but they're U-wells. U stands for underground. BLM says you can put wells out there and drill wells, but you can't. We don't want to see no power poles out here. We don't see some pipelines, no wires, no nothing. Everything has to be underground. So they had to build great big huge vaults. In fact, you could drive right by them and not even know they're there because you can't see them. But anyway, but we have to go out there all the time. So we keep our road nice and graded. We take the road grader out there, and we grade the road and everything. So I'm out here, and I've decided I'm getting out past the Pinnacles way out there. I don't know how many has been to the Pinnacles, but way out there in the end of the Searles Valley out there, and I'm way out past them. Now, our road is totally different from the Pinnacle Road. And I'm sitting out there, and I see this dust cloud coming, so I decide I'll just sit and wait and see who one of my coworkers coming out here, see where they're going and what they're going to do, you know, or maybe I can help them. Now, this is an actual story. This is a true incident. I'm going to tell you this thing. And as this vehicle got closer and closer, I noticed this red. Well, I thought, well, that's not ours because all our vehicles are white. And it's a red Jeep. So I know that our signs down here at the railroad, it says private property, no trespassing. And then we have another road later, a sign later on down the road that says private road. So I stand out in the road and I kind of wave my hand to stop this Jeep. And I ask the fella I walked over, I says, where are you going? He goes, I don't know. And I says, and his wife's sitting over on the other side, and it stopped at the little kiosk, and she had the road map in her hand. And she says, I keep telling him he's on the wrong road. And I says, well, you should have listened to your wife. You're on the wrong road. And I says, didn't you see the sign down there where it says turn right for the Pinnacles? And she says, I showed it to him. Well, she got the map in her hand. She's got the directions. She sees the sign, she tells him to turn, and he goes straight. I says, well, why didn't you turn around when you saw the private property, no trespassing sign? He goes, well, I don't know, really. Just wanted to see where it's going. I said, then it gets to private road. And I says, he goes, well, it was a great road. It's all nice and smooth. And I said, it's got to go somewhere. I says, really? It doesn't go nowhere. It just goes out here and stops. I said, when you went past the Pinnacles, why didn't you turn around? And he goes, I don't know. This guy's 50 years old. And I'm thinking, that's what my grandson tells me when I say, why'd you do that? He goes, I don't know. This is a 50-year-old man saying, I don't know. I'm thinking, wow. His wife all the time sitting there thinking, you dummy, I told you so. So I says, well, I said, this is a private road, and this is, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. I says, there's U-wells right out here. I says, there's not, the road just ends up here in about another quarter mile. You might as well turn around and go back. So he turned around and went back. And I couldn't understand. I thought, why can you miss all those warning signs, all the directions, everything, and you just ignored it all? What's going on? Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you know what this right here is? This is God's word. And you know what my Bible tells me? All scriptures are God-breathed. And you know what also tells me? This is private property. No trespassing. I don't have the right to change it. God didn't give me the right to change anything. He didn't give nobody the right to change it. This is no trespassing. This belongs to God. It's His words, not mine. And in today's world, that's exactly what the religious world is doing. They are trespassing against God. Two of the fastest growing religions in the United States, both have written their own Bible. They rewrote this. They trespassed against God. One's based in Utah, the other one's based in New York. And they got their great big huge building called the Watchtower. They wrote their own Bibles. They changed God's word without authority, without nothing. I can't understand it. They're definitely on the wrong road. My Bible also tells me, if you will follow with me, to Galatians chapter 1. What does it say? Chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ Jesus and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And then he goes on to tell you, even if I come back and tell you something different, or if anybody else tells you something different, or even if an angel comes and tells you something different, don't you believe it. Let him be accursed. That's what he says right there. Read it in verses 8 through 9. He says, and then he says this, I tell you again. And what did this fella, Mr. Smith, an angel led me upstate New York and showed me these tablets. See, he's right there, says you're on the wrong road. God's word says, no, angel's not going to show you something different. You're on the wrong road. Same with the other ones. They're on the wrong road. They got 12 apostles. You know what my Bible says about being an apostle? If you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, what does God's word say? And all scriptures are God-breathed. Remember, this is God's word. Acts chapter 1. It says, when they got ready to replace Judas, a lot of people don't even know this is in here. But they says, well, how are we going to do this? And they says in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men, this is how you do it, we're going to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. They had to be there from when John was baptized to when Jesus ascended into heaven and witness it all. These guys must have 2,000-year-old men up there in their headquarters somewhere. And you know something? I don't think anybody's 2,000 years old. They're on the wrong road. They missed the scriptures. No, they rewrote their own Bible. Yeah, they took it upon themselves. So what else is something that we need to be a warning sign? Well, I used to work with this fella, but he told me all the time, he goes, one day we was always arguing about religion. And he says, you know something? He said, I can see that I'm not going to convert you and you're not going to convert me. So why don't we just call a truce? and we'll just be friends and not talk religion anymore. I said, well, fine with me. But he had to get the last dig in. You know how a lot of those are. He says, but I will tell you this, 23 million of us can't be wrong. You know something? 23 million can be wrong. 50 million can be wrong. 100 million can be wrong. That's 1 million Buddhists. They wrong. 1 million Muslims. I can remember when I was in Thailand, and they had people starving to death in that country. And I can remember going to the big temples, the Buddhist temples. I was a GI. I went around visiting the sites. And they had this one big old Buddha. It was about 100 feet long, called the Reclining Buddha. And he is inlaid with 24-karat gold. The whole entire Buddha. I mean, this thing has to be worth millions. Well, today's standards, probably billions of dollars. Why not strip that gold off, paint him gold, and feed your people in your country? Man, you're on the wrong road when you can't even be consider your own people. And then I think to myself, and I can remember thinking about that and thinking about, you guys are just like the Israelites. Let's stir us up here and make us a golden calf here. They're on the wrong road. But let's just get a little closer here home today. What are some of the warning signs out there in the religious world today, right now? I have this friend of mine came to work one day. He goes, got saved this weekend. And I says, cool. He said, I accepted the Lord. And I said, congratulations. So you got baptized? And he goes, well, no. I said, what do you mean you didn't get baptized? How'd you get saved? And he says, well, I said the sinner's prayer. And he says, you should have seen it when Jesus came into my heart. He says, it was just like taking this load off me, the weight off my shoulders. He said, it was so awesome. I said, but you're not saved if you didn't get baptized. And I opened the Bible up. He had his Bible in his hand. I took his Bible and showed him right here. I said, look here in Acts 2:38. I said, these people killed Jesus. And when they found out about they'd killed the Messiah, they go, wow, we're doomed. What can we do? And I says, here's the answer right here. Repent, which you did. You repented of your sins and be baptized. He came back the next day and says, my preacher told me that was a Church of Christ thing. I didn't need to be baptized. It's just a Church of Christ thing. And I thought to myself, no, that's a God thing. How many times do you think the word baptism or baptized or anything like that word, concerning that word, shows up in the Old Testament? Now, a lot of people are thinking, I don't ever remember reading it. You're absolutely right. It's zero. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. How many times it's mentioned in the New Testament? In my Bible, it's 106 times. 106 different verses speak about baptism. Now, that tells me that's kind of important to God. Why would he put it in there 106 times if it was meaningless, if it wasn't necessary? Oh, did God know it was going to be a Church of Christ thing later on down the road? So he just put it in there for us? No. All this scripture is for everybody in the whole world. So I asked him, I says, well, your preacher said it was a Church of Christ thing. I says, can you show me the sinner's prayer? You said the sinner's prayer. He says, well, I'm a new Christian. And he says, I don't know where it's at, but I'm sure it's here. I said, well, here's your Bible. When you find it, show it to me. And to this day, he has never showed it to me yet. It's not there. Yeah, somebody took authority upon themselves, rewrote something, and changed God's word. They're on the wrong road. The minute you say you don't need to be baptized, you've changed God's word. Even Jesus himself in John chapter 3, because this fellow, you know, the first thing he did is throw John 3:16 at me. You know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. As long as I believe, he's going to save me. And I said, what about John 3:5, where it says, Jesus himself saying, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, unless you're baptized of the water, you're cleansed. I said, and Peter, he's an apostle. He walked with Jesus Christ. He even writes, he says, this is a cleansing of the soul and not the removal of dirt. And I says, what about that? And he goes, well, I don't know. He says, I'm just a new Christian. I says, well, you need to study it. And to this day, I don't think he's still been baptized. That's a warning sign. It's on the wrong road. It's going down the wrong road. Here's another beautiful example. What about women preachers? I'll bet you there was probably 1,000, maybe, who knows, 10,000 women preaching today throughout the United States. At the pulpit today, in assemblies and congregations. You know what my Bible tells us? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. In chapter 2, it says, in verse 11, it says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. What part of that don't they understand? I guess it's not English in some other Bibles. Or maybe they just took it out. But there are so many things here that these shows these people are on the wrong road. And I think to myself, when you stand before God, what are you going to say? What are they going to say? He says, you read it in the Bible. You saw it in there. Why didn't you go somewhere else? I don't know. I don't think God is going to accept I don't know for an answer. I don't think so. Orderly worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, my Bible tells me that all things should be done with decency and in order. And I'll get here to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here. And that's in verse 40. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I had a young lady one time tell me, you know, church just isn't fun. And I said, if you want to have fun, you know, go to an amusement park. This is worship to God. It's not meant to be fun. We do it God's way. Another thing, what has man done? They've put a band up here to make it fun. And every time they'll tell you, oh, I think you hear that first word comes out, I think it's better. I think it sounds better. It enhances the singing. There's all sorts of things. Back here we have some returning to the truth and stuff like this. Videos back up here, CDs on the wall. That same Texas outfit makes one that's on worship. And it's Don Blackwell out of Texas. Great preacher. He does a beautiful example on the musical instruments. And when you talk about somebody about musical instruments in the worship service, what they say is, well, it doesn't say we can't. It doesn't say not to. And his illustration, and I love this illustration, he says, you hire a contractor, and you have him come to your house, and you say, I need a new front door and a new back door. My front door is really ragged, and I think they can just jerk on it, and it'll come open, you know? And the back door is this real flimsy thing. I'd like the big, solid core door on the back, the good lock, and a new front door. And the contractor says, well, you know something? I can give you a really nice door for the front here and a good one on the back, $800. And you say, great, good deal. I like that. He says, well, I got to leave here, but I'll be back in about a week. Can you get it done? He goes, sure. So you take off, you come back a week later, and guess what? You look at the front door and you go, wow, this is really great. And you go to the back door and you look in there and you say, whoa, this is perfect. And then you turn around and look in your kitchen, and all your food, your plates, and everything's on the counter in the middle, and you got brand new cabinets all over. New kitchen cabinets. And you go, whoa, and he comes in, the contractor comes in, and you says, what is all of this? And he hands you the bill, and it's $4,000. And you go, well, I didn't authorize this. And he says, but you didn't say not to. That's exactly what they're doing to the worship service. He didn't say not to. I often thought to myself, what do you think Gutenberg, when he invented the printing press and he went to print the first Bible and he looked over at his typesetter and said, what's electric guitar and a piano and, you know, what is an organ? God didn't put it in there. They weren't there yet. They weren't even invented. You can't put something in there. Nobody knows what you're even talking about. Yeah. Just because the Bible's silent in that area doesn't mean you have the authority to change it. We can't. You're on the wrong road. You're going down the wrong way. Here's another one that's really, really big in today's world. It's speaking in tongues. And they can't understand why the Church of Christ, and I had a fellow tell me one day, he says, your guys' problem is you subdue the Spirit. You just need to let the Spirit take over. Well, my Bible says in Corinthians, and we were in chapter 14 there, we'll go back over here to chapter 12, and it talks about the gifts. There's 9 gifts in all. And those gifts were of different gifts to get the church started. But then in chapter 13, verse 8, my Bible says, love never fails. And then here starts the next sentence. But, he says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Period. That's all one verse. Now how come miraculous knowledge passed away, but tongues didn't? It's in the same verse. I don't think God operates that way. He don't take part of this verse and pass it away and the other part say, we'll leave that part in there. He wouldn't even have put it there if it wasn't. No. I imagine Mitch would love if there was miraculous knowledge. Any of the men that get up here would love to have it. We wouldn't need a library full of books and stuff to preach. If you just walk up and say, what does Malachi 2:19 say? You'd quote it in Hebrew and tell me quote the 5 verses before and the 5 verses after and tell me the gist of it. Every verse in the entire Bible you would know. You know why they had that? Because they had big old bags full of scrolls, and you can't go into somebody's house with this big old bag full of scrolls and say, okay, let's see, study Isaiah. Let me find the scroll from Isaiah here to look it up. No, this guy knew it instantly, everything, the whole entire Old Testament, just like that. You know why we don't have it today? Because you can't fake it. Can't fake that one. Had a neighbor, they believed in laying on of hands, and the preacher was over there and she was dying, and I asked the preacher, I says, well, why don't you just heal her? And he says, well, she's got cancer. And I says, so? He just got in his car and drove off. If he was so good in worship service, why couldn't he go to her house and do it? She was one that went to their congregation. But he didn't do it. He couldn't do it. They're on the wrong road, is what I'm trying to say. These are warning signs. These are signs we should see. Now, all of us here in the Church of Christ tonight, and everybody in here, we're all feeling warm and fuzzy because we know, ha, 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 we're doing it right here. Everything he said, we're doing right. We're feeling so good of us. Let's pat ourselves on the back here. Let's get a little closer to home. Let's talk about us right now. How many of us are on the wrong road? And you're thinking, what does he mean by that? Well, right here, Les Doherty gave us a lesson here about a year ago in a spiritual report card. He gave us a report card. Now, I took it, and I made it a little bit neater and put it like that and like this. I gave this lesson in Trona, and I gave it in Cal City. And I've got a whole bunch of them all wrapped up, and I'm getting ready to send them to Oregon so that they will be preached in a couple congregations in Oregon. And one of the things in here is grade yourself on your attendance. Bible study. Are you here for Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship? Are we here on Wednesday? Are we here when we're for the Bible studies? in the homes? Are we here? Are we giving ourselves to God? Think about it. If we're not, we're making excuses. We're showing up whenever. We're veering off a big old long circle. You know, it didn't take the truck drivers to get rude overnight. It didn't do that overnight. It took 50 or 60 or 70 years for them to get where they're like that nowadays. And it may take you a lot of years, but it doesn't take long. And pretty soon you're out there and you'd be making a huge U-turn and not even realize it. Coming out of Amarillo, Texas, for years, I'm on I-40 and the road splits. And part of the I-40 takes off and goes, or one section goes off, goes down here to Dallas. And that looks like that's the straight one going east, right there. And this one turns, goes that way. So years, I was always thinking I'm going up here, going north. Until I got my Toyota truck and it's got a compass in there. I'm turning and going back east. I'm thinking, man, for 30 years, I thought I was going north. And all along, I'm going east. They're going southeast down here. We can be turning and going in a different direction and not even realize it. What about giving? Are we giving what we should? Lord has blessed us, give us a great country to live in, everything. Are we giving what we should? You're giving God what's right and not what's left. Think about it. I have a friend of mine. Another friend, I talk to a lot of people in my where I'm at, and he's telling me one time here a few years ago, he's selling his wife's piano. And I said, well, why are you selling the wife's piano? He said, well, I worked a lot of overtime and I didn't pay all my tithes, so I have to sell the piano so I can pick up the tithes. And I says, well, how do they know? He says, well, we have to give our W-2 form to them at the end of the year, and they check and make sure that I've given 10%. Whoa. Well, that's not what my Bible says. You know something? They're on the wrong road. In 2 Corinthians, what does it say there? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 6. It says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. And then verse 7 says, each man or each person in here should decide what he has, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not being required. You give what you feel is right to God. You look at what you got and you give it to God. And then it says, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's blessed us so much. Wow, we can understand it. That's one of ours that we could be turning away and not doing right so many times. Let's give God what's right, not what's left. What about the way we dress? Don Blackwell, in that worship CD, talks about the Lord's Supper. And he said there's a church in Texas where the men just stopped, just said, nope, we are not serving on the Lord's table. And they said, well, why? And he says, we're tired of looking at all the cleavage down the aisles and stuff. We can't even concentrate on it. My Bible says, ladies, cover up. 1 Timothy says, dress modestly. If you want to show yourself off, do it at Walmart. But this is not the place to make a fashion statement. We're here to worship God, not to show our bodies off. You guys, you got all these muscles, you want to show them off? Do it at Walmart. We don't do it here in a tank top. We don't come in a little cut-off shorts, flashing ourselves and looking. No, we're here to worship God and honor Him. Dress modestly. Look at yourself. Les has all that in his report card, but a lot of you probably don't have his report card still in your Bible. I do. I keep the report card here. I like to look back at it all the time. How about our language? My Bible tells us 14 times, my Bible does in the New Testament, to remove all filthy language from your lips and not to, you know, coarse joking and all of these things. There's just so many things. And then we got doing good. Don't merely listen to the word. Do what it says. And there's so many verses in the New Testament. It tells our people must learn to do good. We must teach our people to do good. Our people must devote themselves to doing good. Look it up. Doing good in the New Testament is a biggie. A real biggie. Right up there next to baptism. Doing good. In fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And what does he say? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, let us not become weary in what? Doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And then he says, therefore. And a fellow one time told me, he says, anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should take note right then. Because he's saying, what's it there for? This is a warning to you. What's it there for? Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You and I should be putting everybody in here before ourselves. Are we doing that? Are we going out of our way to help the other brothers and sisters? Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Here's another one of these beautiful sayings. This is a trustworthy saying, it says. And I want to stress these things. It's what my Bible says. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have entrusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's a trustworthy saying. Devote yourselves to doing what is good. If not, you could be going down the wrong road, could be headed in the wrong direction. If you need to be baptized, or if you just need the prayers, if you need to change your life, if you need whatever it needs to be, make a decision and just say, hey, I've decided I'm going to at least try to get back, turn in and get on the right road. Because I'm going to tell you right now, God is not going to accept I don't know for an answer. I can tell you that. And everybody in here probably pretty much knows that I don't know is not going to be an acceptable answer. The lesson is yours. If you need anything, come as we stand and sing.